As you know by the title of this, we're continuing on with a mini-series that we put together, speaking many times in generalities because this particular topic, the Bible deals more or less with the aspect of principles, not clear-cut commands. Yes, there are some clear-cut commands given to us in the Scriptures, to be sure. I mean, one of the obvious aspects there is Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments. We have many other commandments listed in the Scripture. We have what we call in study imperatives, which are commands that are given throughout Scripture. We also have what is referred to as principles. Principles are guidelines or a code of conduct. It's those things that give you some parameters in which to work. It takes sometimes, I would say, some thought, foresight, some prayer, and some meditation to determine how a principle is applied to a particular situation. That gives some leeway, too, for interpretation. It gives some leeway as far as application. And so that causes a lot of trouble within families and a lot of trouble within churches. And we want to really address this subject in regards to entertainment. This is a complex issue that we're addressing tonight because of the way society is and just the way technology has mushroomed in the last decade. I mean, just stop and think. Here it is, 2020, and just about 12, 15 years ago, we did not have near the technology devices that we have now. We didn't have them then. And so it's just amazing how things have changed. And so trying to get a handle on that for your own personal application is quite a challenge, much less as if you are trying to operate within the confines of a family as well as a local church ministry. And of course, I'm addressing some of the guidelines that we have for Sunday school teachers, just about every one of our areas of ministry, we do have some guidelines that are established. They're not guidelines trying to make anybody do anything. They're just trying to make sure that we're all on the same page, headed in the same direction with some common understanding. And so you should never take it as, hey, we're trying to dictate to you how you have to live. You don't have to serve in the particular positions that are available to you if you don't want to. And so that's why we have a year-to-year re-signing of those agreements, just to make sure that we're all, once again, headed in the right direction. When you get into subjects like this, when you talk about entertainment and activities, I also liken it to really not just a maturity aspect, but also an exposure to life aspect. What I mean by that, I guess the clearest example I come up with is the subject of calluses on a hand. You know, if you are sitting in an office somewhere and your job is to be there at a desk or at a computer, your calluses on your hands are not going to be developed to the same extent as a carpenter or as someone who works with steel throughout the day. They're going to have a rougher hand in regards to the texture than you will if you're not really involved in a lot of manual type labor. And so, and it comes to exposure. Many times is where I know we're past the, well, we're just right in the middle of harvest or right towards the end of harvest now. But, you know, when springtime comes, then people start working in their gardens. A lot of times they work blisters up in their hands and their hands are very tender for a while. And then it gets hardened. The more exposure you have to something, the more hardened you are towards that. I make reference to the fact when I worked at the prison, I went into the prison with certain ideals and a certain exposure, but I had quite an education while I was working there at the prison. And so I remember when I left the prison, though, I had to ask the Lord for a renewed hatred for sin, simply because the things I heard, the things I saw, I didn't commit those things. However, I was exposed to them. So sin was not in some areas exceedingly sinful as really the Bible says they are. And so when you think about the subject of entertainment, when you think about others' involvement, when you look at your neighbors and yourself, there's all levels of sensitivity that we have here. For example, a teenager, just in those formative years, they're going to be going through some special type of struggles that someone probably in their 50s, 60s, and 70s are not struggling with. And so they can look at the same thing and they will take in a different message, I guess you could say, or it will affect them in a different way. Now, I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to justify sin or saying that, hey, sin is all right with some people and not with others. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm just trying to give you how it could be interpreted. And when you get to apply biblical principle to something, then too, that is a critical thing that you have to keep from making snap judgments or passing judgment upon others when you don't really know the background or the exposure of that one. Case in point, when I grew up, my folks, as you know, they weren't saved right away. I was about 6-7 years of age when they got saved. And then, of course, as they were sitting in church, they started learning Bible truth and learning things that they shouldn't be doing anymore. You know, we would take the Lord's name in vain, and it came freely out of our mouths. And when I remember my parents read a sermon in the sword about swearing, about cussing, and taking the Lord's name in vain. And we all of a sudden, we couldn't do that anymore. And I remember one time, I still vividly remember having my mouth washed out with soap. My mom lathered up a washcloth, and she stuffed that thing in my mouth, trying to cure me from saying, taking the Lord's name in vain. And that was a good thing to do. It made an indelible operation. It cleaned up my speech. Literally. I was blowing bubbles. No. But you see, they were making changes like that. I also grew up in a home that had TV. My wife grew up in a home where there was no TV. And all of her siblings, they played instruments, they were well read, and so on and so forth. And I can remember that Brenda will be much more sensitive towards things that are said and the way they're said than I would be. And so consequently, you might be in a situation where someone would say, what are you doing listening to that? And you go, what? What are you talking about? I didn't hear anything. And you receive those things differently. So it's a very complex issue, and I'm not minimizing that. When you get to a church where you have folks from all walks of life, there are going to be differences. Pastors that pastor in different sections of the country, because of the cultural influence of where they serve, many times there's more sensitivity towards one thing over another thing. And so I know preachers who pastor in inner city works. They can be in the pulpit and they will speak in a much more brunt, I guess you could say. Sometimes we would find it caustic or very bold and so on. And sometimes we're turned off by that because of the way they come across in the pulpit, when actually their people need that kind of preaching for them to have that message make the impact that it needs to make. And so that's why we have to be careful, according to Romans 14, about passing judgment on our brothers and sisters in Christ. So once again, those clear-cut things that I'm talking about in regards to sin, I'm not talking about compromising sin in any way, shape, or form. But there does need to be grace extended. There needs to be grace extended when you who have been saved for a number of years and have been taught the Word of God, when somebody begins coming to church and they trust Christ as Savior, they're tender as a newborn babe, desires the sincere milk of the Word, and so they've not been exposed or taught in certain things. You've got some issues just really settled in your mind and heart, but they've not heard it before. And so they're going to be more sensitive to those things. And so you have to be very careful about flippant comments. You have to be careful about how you just maybe even go through some mature struggle some way, and you're voicing your questioning things. And what you can do if you're not careful is you can completely sidetrack and derail someone's spiritual growth who overhears that. And so you have to be very, very careful. So I've tried to give some guidelines. These are from me. And so these are just helps, I guess, that you could give. I want you to see the overall principle as we work through these. And I trust that they might help you as you try to make your entertainment choices. Now, we will be getting into some specifics in the next week or so. Should the Lord tarry his coming, even so come quickly. But at the same time, it's like somebody says, you know, you don't want to dance around the tree. You want to just go right through it. And so we'll be doing that. But let's look at some of these points, these eight guidelines. Number one, does the Bible specifically address the activity? Now, these are questions that you need to ask yourself. Now, there are some questions that I have to ask. When we started the church, there were some things, generally speaking, that I would look at society. I would also see the general tenor of Scripture and the principle laid out, and I would make some specific applications, which that's a lot of what happens when a parent establishes guidelines in the home. They take an assessment of society and where they live and the exposure of their children in the neighborhood and so on and so forth, and they establish some house rules or some guidelines. It's not wicked, it's not evil. Parents are doing that because they love their children, not because they hate their children. And so a pastor and pastors are not establishing guidelines in the various areas of ministry to be mean, to be oppressive, to be dictatorial. It's just trying to help folks be on the same page and make a difference between the clean and the unclean and the holy and the unholy. And so when you come across a particular aspect of entertainment and you're wondering whether you should participate or not, one thing you need to do is, number one, does the Bible specifically address the activity? And of course, we already talked about a couple of weeks ago about the subject of wine or alcoholic beverage or beverage alcohol, however you want to term it, in the Scriptures. And I just lightly put this here, Proverbs 20, verse 1, that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so I believe the Bible is quite clear in regards to alcoholic beverage. And so as we look at that, then that's something that we don't have to debate. So if there's some entertainment that includes the serving of alcohol and alcohol is there, then that would mean that I could immediately say, not interested, not going, not going to participate. And so that's something that you can establish, and that answers the question right away. Number two, have you personally studied the matter before God, the Bible, without prejudice? Okay, have you personally studied the matter before God, the Bible, without prejudice? Now, what I mean by without prejudice, it's always been a problem in Christian circles, but normally in my generation, we would go to a bookstore or we would go call somebody. But nowadays, Mr. Google seems to be the go-to source of information, or a YouTube video. And what we do is we get a little bit of an idea or a hankering of what we would like to do, a hankering, southern term for, I think I'd like to do this, you know. And you get a hankering for something, and you say, well, I wonder if this would be all right for me to do. And I'm not sure, I get a little bit of a check in my spirit maybe, or, you know, I've heard some conflicting comments about this. I wonder if it's all right or not. So I put it in the computer and I start reading article after article, or I watch a DVD, or I listen to somebody else's sermon in regards to that. And then I try to make up my mind and say, you know, they sound reasonable about that. And so I think it'd be okay. Or, you know what, that convinces me that it's not all right, and so I won't do it because I heard from this preacher over here and I heard from this person over there. And I think what you need and I need to keep in mind is we're going to give account of ourselves before God. And so, yes, all those peripheral things might be helpful in and of themselves if they're coming from the right source. But you need to understand that you need to know scripturally why you believe what you believe. In other words, you're not going to get to heaven because preacher so-and-so had a good message on how to get to heaven. You're going to get to heaven because you have personally repented of your sin and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, trusting only in His death, burial, and resurrection for your eternal salvation, and you're trusting only in Him, and you have asked Him to save you, call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved, then you're going to heaven. Why? Because the Bible says so, and you personally applied that Bible truth to your life. But here it says, have you ever personally studied? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, and it's interesting as you get into 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's talking about future events, but when you get to chapter 5, it seems like Paul all of a sudden is beginning to unload the truck as far as commands are concerned. And there are some 20 commands in this fifth chapter. And it's just like boom, 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 boom. Verse 21 says these words here, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In other words, that word prove, it means to test. So you and I need to put some things to the test. We need to make sure. In other words, many times in a manufacturing facility, they will have a quality control section. And what will happen is the items are coming through. If something seems to be defective, it will go over there and they will put it to the test. Sometimes when you buy an electronic item, they'll say tested by and so on. Sometimes you may even buy a suit of clothes or something and you'll pull a little tag out and it will say inspected by. And what they're doing is they're letting you know that, hey, this has been tested, this has been checked. And what you and I need to do when we encounter different situations is we need to prove it. We need to put it to the test. And a mark of leadership is that a leader will put it to the test first. I always say this, you know, for example, if you're leading, that means you're out front, you're not behind driving people. A leader is leading. So in other words, a leader goes in first. He goes into the water first and says, hey, come on in, the water's fine. You know, that's what a leader does. That's what a dad's supposed to do in the home, a parent's supposed to do in the home, is there to prove things first so the children don't hurt themselves, so the children are not damaged in some way. And so that's what we need to do when we think of entertainment in our homes and in the church. We need to prove all things. One of the things I try to be careful of here is very, 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 very seldom have I ever had someone preach in this pulpit that I did not know or that I did not hear or that I did not check out with what I think are reputable sources before we ever turn the pulpit over to them. Why? Because I want to be careful. I don't want to have to do damage control when someone leaves here. And there have been times where someone has overstepped some bounds and they have said some things that we did not hold to and that we had to clarify later and people had questions about and so on. And that's caused some ripples in the water, so to speak. But we have to be careful about those things. And so we try to be as careful as we possibly can. I appreciate our media guys. They work hard when we have guest preachers come through that have presentations. There have been times where we've cut out the music totally because we didn't agree with the music. There have been times where the videos that have been shown that we have had to actually go in and we'll cut some part out. We think it's not modest or something of that nature. We'll do that. We let the folks know. Sometimes we've had people not show their presentation. But we always ask them to submit it before the service ever starts and in plenty of time so that we can check it. It's not because we're trying to be mean and be hard-nosed. It's because we want to be careful. And so when you think of leadership in the home, you need to be careful, even with your entertainment choices. And you can't always look at the immediate ramifications of something. You have to look down the road. You have to look into the future and say, how will this affect these children as they get older? And then you plan accordingly. And some things you just say, you know what, it's not worth it. We're not going to do this because we may be opening the door to some other things that we don't want to have happen in our home. So I say, have you personally studied the matter before God and the Bible? In other words, you ought to have the Bible reason. Sure, you can check other sources. You can listen to other preachers. You can buy your books and things of that nature. But you need to make sure that you get some things settled. And if you'll settle some of these principles down, then it will help you as you get presented in the future with who knows what's going to come down the pike later on as far as entertainment choices are concerned. Our young people now are playing games I never heard of, like Nine Square. I mean, like, what's Nine Square? I mean, I haven't a clue, but yet, you know, you go watch them play this Nine Square and you say, you know, I mean, there'll be 50 people there. And they're just going one right after another. They try to get me to go in there, but, you know, I'm not going to make myself out to be an idiot, you know. And so I'm just going to watch and, hey, go, you know. But anyway, that had nothing to do with the message. But have you personally studied the matter? And I'm emphasizing this for a reason, because most do not personally study the issue. You know that Paul in Acts chapter 17, he says that the people there were so much more, they were better off than those in Berea were better because what? They received the word of God with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Paul was never afraid to be challenged scripturally. And so you need to know the scriptures to do that. You need to also be studying them out. And you have to rightly divide it. You know, you have to make sure that you're rightly, because sometimes you can get a preconceived idea and you read that into all the scriptures that you have and you come up with the wrong conclusion anyway. And much of our problem with some of the entertainment that is going on amongst Christians today is because we have not studied the Bible. You know, some Christians say, well, they had dancing in the Bible, and they don't have a clue what Bible dancing is. And most have never studied what Bible dancing is. They just read the word dance. Well, David danced before the Lord, and, you know, they danced there in the Psalms time and time again, so it must be okay to dance. Well, I don't think they were talking about the hip-hop stuff today. And so if you knew anything about the Eastern culture, and we'll look at that later on, but not tonight, but we'll look at that more specifically, that the modern dance is in no way, shape, or form the dancing that we find in the scriptures. And I'll show you where dancing is not promoted. The modern dance today is wicked, you see, and Christians ought to avoid that. And yet, you know, Christians now will, just as they try to justify the drinking of alcoholic beverage, they try to justify dancing and things of that nature. And yet the Bible is quite clear. So you need to study it out yourself. Number three, does your conscience bother you? Does your conscience bother you? Is there doubt? There's a rule of thumb that's really good. If in doubt, don't. If in doubt, don't. If you have to get all caught up in turmoil and your stomach's doing flip-flops and you're just having this real difficult question in your mind whether you ought to participate in something or not, then it's best for you to set that aside. And it doesn't matter how later on benign you find that to be. If God has put that check in your spirit, you need to obey God. And you need to obey your conscience in that. And so let's look at some scriptures here. I put here, the conscience is a witness. The conscience is a witness. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, of course, this is talking about the witness of the gospel, or a witness, excuse me, not the gospel, but of God, the presence and the truth that there is a God. And of course, Romans chapter 1 talks about how creation is a witness that there is a God. And then in chapter 2, it tells us that conscience is a witness. But a general application of this, and found in verse 15, it says, let's go 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Everyone has a belief, I guess you could say, They have a position in their mind and heart of things that are right and things that are wrong. And so there's that sensitivity that God has given us. And of course, as I've said, you can't always obey your conscience, you know, or it says, let your conscience be your guide. But what's so critical is that the conscience is like a governor. It is set. It is set a certain way, and it can be altered. And so your conscience, as you walk with God, will probably become more sensitive to things that are sinful or might lead you down that road. And so the Holy Spirit of God will use the conscience in your life. And so you have to ask yourself a question when you're getting ready to involved in a certain activity. What does your conscience say? Is there a check in your conscience about that? If you'll also, I've written it down for you. In Acts chapter 24 in verse 16 addresses that same aspect. But the thing I want you to see is the conscience is a witness. And so there may be some times where you'll look around and you'll see where others are participating in a certain activity, but you don't feel good about it. Don't violate your conscience. Don't go against your conscience. If you don't feel good about it, don't do it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And notice the personal application of that. That's James 4:17. And so you need to pay attention to what God is doing in your life and the sensitivity that he has brought about in your life. And so many times what we do is we have this group mentality. Well, other good people I know do this, and it must be okay to do, and so on and so forth. But they're not going to give an account for you. You're going to give an account before God for you. And so does your conscience bother you? Number four, what is the generally accepted testimony of the activity from both a Christian and worldview? Okay, what is the generally accepted testimony of the activity from both a Christian and worldview? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, of course, we just talked about proving all things, putting things to the test. And then it says here in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You need to abstain from all appearance of evil. And so what is the generally accepted testimony of a certain activity? And so that way you can test things. All right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible here says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There are some activities that are getting more and more accepted within Christian circles, and we have slowly been, I guess you could say, conditioned to their being okay. Gambling is something that is getting more and more popular, and yet when you look at certain aspects of the gaming industry, there are certain things that have always been connected with gambling, taking advantage of people, and the seedier side of life. Playing cards, for example, there's a history behind the playing card, but there's also the connection down through the ages that have been connected with playing cards. And so, but we have more and more, because it's gotten to be so much fun, where you find Christians getting together and they'll be gambling. Well, we don't use money and so on and so forth. But you see, that's where someone is so short-sighted that they're not understanding the association of something, but they're also not understanding what that association that they're participating in will do for possibly some weaker Christians who will not make the distinction then that it wouldn't be wrong to use money and gamble with money. I remember when I was flying, speaking, and they had a mess up with the planes and whatnot, and I ended up in Las Vegas. And as I'm getting off the plane, and I was going to have to overnight there, and just as you get off the plane, they had in the terminal there, they had the one-armed bandits. They're called one-armed bandits for a reason. And you get people who are getting addicted to the one-armed bandits. And there's a reason why they have all the bright lights and the flashing lights and, you know, the noises and things of that nature, all to attract, all to get someone sucked into that, to where maybe this next time. And what you do in a benign matter is you're beginning to develop a taste and a relationship to that. And then if you have children or you have others that are aware of that, you don't know how it's going to affect them. And that, there again, you have to show some leadership. And the Bible has a principle that you never take advantage of someone to ingratiate yourself. And you're always to think of the other person and not yourself. And gambling, to have a winner, you have to have a multiplicity of losers. And so what happens is as I use Tim Horton's Roll Up the Rim as an example. Now, a lot of us drink coffee. I don't see that there's anything wrong with drinking coffee. I mean, a medium double-double tastes pretty good. But at the same time, when they have the Roll Up the Rim, then you have to ask yourself, okay, has my traffic through Tim Hortons picked up because I'm hoping to get that win of a car or $100 or a free coffee? I mean, that is a form of gambling if it changes my habit of life. And you have to understand that they're appealing to my greed. They're appealing to my greed. And so, I mean, people will pick up their visits to Tim's because of the possibility of winning. And there is, in some, there's an effect in the brain, the studies show, that there's just something that happens when there is a win that takes place. And I'm not going to get in tonight and all that. I'll be chasing a rabbit till the cows come home. Chasing a rabbit till the cows come home. Okay, moving right along. It's funny, when I make dumb comments like that, everybody just, you know, they're with me. But where are the amens, you know, on the other points? Help, okay? So anyway, moving right along. So what is the generally accepted testimony of the activity? And so here it says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And just as I mentioned about the liquor aspect of things and wine, I don't believe God is going to have part and parcel to anything that's going to be harmful to anyone. And so he's not going to have us participate in an activity that will ultimately harm people in the process. And so anything that is really connected with the gambling industry, I think it has to be suspect, and we have to really think that thing through. Okay, then we see here number five, will this activity strengthen or weaken your testimony? Will this activity strengthen or weaken your testimony? And you know how it is, you begin to do something the first time, it really works on your conscience a bit, and you don't feel quite comfortable doing it, but the second time it's a little easier, the third time it's a little easier yet, and before long you do it and it doesn't bother you a bit. And then you have people, when you begin to preach a truth or show them a principle, they say, well, it doesn't bother me. And you know what? It may not bother them, but if the Bible principle is being violated, then it doesn't matter whether it bothers you or not. It doesn't matter whether you're under conviction or not. The principle is there, so you don't do it. I don't have to be convicted about it. I just shouldn't do it. But you hear that a lot. Well, I'm just not convicted about it. It doesn't bother me. So what? So what? Go to Romans chapter 14, if you would. Romans chapter 14. And we'll begin reading verse 19. It says these words, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. One of the principles I'm showing here as well is not only what it's doing to you, but also how it affects your brother or sister in Christ. And notice it says, they say how to have joy. It's Jesus, others, and yourself. Yourself is last, right? And so it's the same thing here as we live the Christian life. We're to be concerned about other people. And we're to be concerned about what our actions actually do to the lives of other people. Verse 20 says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. I mean, you can't get any clearer than this, that some of the activities that some Christians are engaged in today, they weaken the sensitivity and the spirituality of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Generally speaking, what I mentioned here in the previous point about the activity from a Christian perspective as well as a worldview, sometimes you've grown up in such a spiritual atmosphere that there is, we're all Christians, so you let some things slide, so to speak. You're not quite as sensitive about things. But how does the world view that particular activity? You know, you may say, well, I don't really say that. We're all Christians. We're not going to gamble for money. And we'll just play cards and do a little, this, that, or the other. Hey, the fact of the matter is, though, what will the lost think about that? Generally speaking, the lost say, you play cards? They're concerned about that. You drink? You go to bars? You smoke? There's just something the world looks at that says Christians ought not be engaged in that. You see? But yet we, from our perspective, many times we're saying, oh, it's not a big deal. Spurgeon smoked. That's one of the big arguments people say. But towards the end of his life, he changed his view, but that doesn't get press. And it says here, hast thou faith, verse 22, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, of course, you see mentioned meat so much here, and you know the account here if you've been coming to church that a lot of times the sacrificial system was in full play here to where people would offer a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, to their gods. And so Christians knew that there was only one God, and that's God the Father, Jehovah God, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they didn't put a whole lot of stock in, offering meat to idols. They saw that that was actually an offering, according to Timothy and Titus, that was to demons, because demons are behind every false belief system. And so we need to understand the spiritual implications of these activities. We just look at it from a physical point of view, but there's a spiritual implication that takes place and is the ultimate result of some of these physical activities. And so when Christians would go to the marketplace, these different priests and church leaders that this meat had been offered to their gods, they were selling in the marketplace, and they were selling at a reduced rate. And so Christians want to be wise stewards of the money, and so they would go and they'd buy the cheaper meat. But then some Christians that got saved out of that false belief sacrificial system, they'd say, don't you know that's been offered to idols? And don't you know that's demonic? And so you ought not be doing that. And so that's where Paul addresses this type of system here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And so he says, now we know better as Christians. We know there's nothing to that. He says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, this is the qualifier here. He lays it out and says, hey, look, we know there's nothing to this. He says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. He says, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as of the thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. He says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of you can eat meat. You have the freedom to eat meat. Sorry, vegans. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And you have many Christians taking this attitude, well, you know, I can do this. The Bible says I can do it. And if they don't like it, they just need to get some maturity about themselves. I'm okay. And so this is what we're going to do. That's a wrong attitude. That's sin. That's a self-righteous attitude. And it goes on to say in verse 10, for if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Pretty strong language. You need to be careful what other people think about what you're doing. Now, what we have a problem in many circles is the person who gets offended won't tell you. They'll tell everybody else. And that's wrong, too. But he says here, it says in verse 13, verse 12, but when ye sin so against the brethren, that's Christians, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So that means it's all right to eat meat that was offered to idols. You're at liberty to do that. But if there's a brother or sister in Christ that stumbles over that and they have a real problem with that, then you need to take the high road and say, we're not going to eat meat. We're not going to eat that meat. We'll pay more money. In other words, sometimes serving God's going to cost you more than what everybody else does. Oh, we're really sacrificing. I got to go buy meat and pay more. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Pretty strong here. Will this activity strengthen or weaken your testimony? Number 6, even though we may deem something to be okay, we should consider what others may think. This sort of just dovetails with what we've been talking about, but I found it interesting that Romans 14 addresses this principle, but then you go flowing right into Romans 15 with these first 6 verses of Scripture. We then that are strong, okay? Paul makes an assumption here. We then that are strong. In other words, you think you're a good Christian. You think you're mature. You think you know it. Good for you. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The problem with us is we want our way. We want to do what we want to do. And yet we're to always be looking to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ, even in our entertainment choices. It's not wrong to have a good time. It's not wrong to play games. It's not wrong to do that. I mean, you look at the Scriptures and you see a lot of sports activities that Paul alludes to in the Scriptures. But, you know, we're so conditioned today. You know, he mentions boxing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He talks about one that beateth the air. But what do we think of when we think boxing? We think about guys in boxer shorts with no shirt on and all that kind of stuff. That's what we think of. But you can box modestly. See, so really some of this stuff is not a matter of the activity. It's a matter of patterning ourselves after the world and not wanting to stick out. Let me get to reading here. It says, not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. When was the last time you heard this kind of stuff preached? He says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is concerned about our unity. So it may mean that you have liberty to do whatever you think is all right to do, but you have brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't there yet. So you're saying, you know what? We won't do that. I don't know why some of these things are so hard, principle-wise, to apply to Christian living. We will do this in other areas. I always like using family, multiplicity of children in a home where you have the older ones that could do certain activities that the younger ones really can't do yet. And so the family says, we won't even do what the older can do because the younger may try it on their own and hurt themselves. So there's some activities a family won't engage in because of that principle. But boy, you try to institute that in a local church, and boy, you're dictatorial. You're trying to tell everybody how to live and all this kind of stuff when we're really just trying to abide by a scriptural principle to take our other brothers and sisters in Christ into consideration. And so we see here where even though I say this, we may deem something to be okay, we should consider what others may think. Number 7, can you participate in this activity and give God glory? Can you participate in this activity and give God glory? And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever ye do. And he goes and lays out the principle, whatsoever ye what? Eat or drink. Even some of these habitual things that we do to what? Strengthen our body and to socialize as a family and friends. Says we ought to do that to the glory. And he also throws in, and whatsoever ye do. Whatsoever ye do. Whatever activity you're in, can you give God glory? Number 8, have you seriously prayed about the activity? Have you seriously prayed about the activity? We have the habit, and I know I'm really encompassing a lot, but generally speaking, we have the habit of just going with the flow, going by what we think. Or, hey, you know, we got our little close-knit friends here, and we all understand each other. It's no big deal. We haven't really said, Lord, should we be doing this? When was the last time you guys ever just said, should we be doing this? Should we be talking like this? Should we be doing this activity? Should we be playing this game? Should we be going here? Should we? Lord, what do you think? And so have you seriously, and when I say seriously, we talk about in James chapter 5 about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Of course, the context there is for healing. I understand that. But many of us, we don't take the same kind of care in regards to our testimony. And yet our testimony is a witness. You've heard me use the saying, I think it was famous by D.L. Moody, the Bible that some people will only read will be your life. They won't listen to your speech. You may never have an opportunity to talk to them, but they can watch you. They can see what you do. I mean, when you ought to be in church, are you headed for the beach? You know, what do your neighbors see you doing? What do they hear you doing? Your actions are testimony. And so it's critical that we are concerned not just for ourselves, but for our neighbors. Not just for ourselves and our neighbors, but for our fellow church people. It's important. So have you seriously prayed about the activity? Of course, James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will help you. He'll give it in a liberal dose. He'll let you know whether it's right or not. You say, but I've tried that. If you prayed and you haven't got clarity, then you shouldn't do it. You say, but he didn't answer me whether it was right or wrong. Then don't do it. Because he didn't give you the green light. Yeah, but he didn't give me the red light either. Well, okay, you don't want to do it and then have it be end up being wrong. So don't do it. Yeah, but I really wanted to do it. That's the issue. You really wanted to do it. You mean to tell me that by not participating in that kind of activity, your life is ruined? You mean I can't go to a bar? I can't go to a social? I can't play cards and gamble amongst friends? No money involved? My life is ruined. I can't have any fun because I can't gamble. I can't go to the movie house. I mean, we'll look at the movie industry. But folks, we're a mess. I don't want to end on a downer, but I just want us to consider something like this. Laying out these general principles, and I trust that it'll help you make some of these critical choices in your life, and we'll look at some of the particulars on certain things, and we won't do that tonight. Trust this to be a help to you. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, please.